Become lazy. And we have started reading other people's books who have studied the Bible, and we see what they say for their Bible study. And to kind of put it bluntly, if in a way, we're getting regurgitated food. Much like a mother bird will go out and find things and chew it up and then regurgitate it for the babies until they're old enough to do it on themselves. That's kind of what we're doing when we, and I'm not knocking the books. I mean, they're helpful. If you walk into my office, there's a library in there that's full of books. And when more bookshelves are in there, there will be more books in there. It's not the book, it's, you know, our unnecessary, at times maybe our unwillingness to do the studying ourselves. We can remember back, I trust, in school days, studying was not easy, was it? Especially if it was a subject that we didn't really care for. Studying became hard. Oh, this dry book I'm trying to read that I've got to get through. And that is a mental mindset. Of course it's hard because we're making it hard. And Bible study, it's hard in a sense, and yet it's not. It's work, yes. Well, that's a four-letter word. It's a good four-letter word. Work is a good thing, and we need to be mindful of it for ourselves, instead of relying on others. It sounds like we have rain. That sounds good. They were talking about showers this morning, so thank you, Lord. So as we look at this, I want us to look through some passages of Scripture. If you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll come to our first one. The question to ask, you know, why study the Bible? So I'll toss that out to you. Give me some answers. Why study the Bible?
So I know what God's will is, what His desires
are. Okay, there you go. What God's will is, what His desires are for us?
To know Him better.
To know Him better, yes. We're commanded to. That's why we're there at 2 Peter chapter 3. Last verse 18 says, but grow in grace. That word grow is a verb. It's an imperative, meaning it's a command. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's more to that verse, but that's the phrase that we're looking at to remind us. Why study the Bible? Because we're called upon to grow. Now, you know, physically speaking, how do we grow? Or I should say, how did we grow? Hopefully we're not, except for the two guys over here, they may still be growing. But to the rest of us, I trust we have stopped growing. But what do we need in order to grow physically? Yeah, food, air, sunshine. We need, but we're looking at the food side particularly. We need food. We need to partake of it. We need to eat. And picking on the guys, since I'm a guy too, but you know, you get to be the teenager, and what happens to the mom when those boys hit teenage years? And last, as I heard from one young man from a previous church, who as a teenager just wasn't one of those up front to get to the meal line whenever we had fellowship meals. And I was like, guys, what is up with you? You aren't up there ready to go through this line. They were busy off doing other things. I said, man, when I was your age, I was right there. I mean, it's time to eat, so I'm ready to eat. And he said, well, back in your day, you were gas guzzlers. We're much more fuel efficient today. I said, okay, that's a good one. So maybe they're more fuel efficient, but, you know, we like to eat. What is the word to us? How does Christ describe it? describes himself as the bread of life, the water of life. It is that which we need in order to grow. This word, this Bible. So if we're not in it, if we're not reading it, if we're not studying it, if we're not hearing it, can we grow? We can no more grow without it than we could grow as a young person without our food. It's not going to happen. So we have this command. We're called to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it is there to study it so that we can mature in our Christian life. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. That's interesting how the writer notes that. As he's writing to the Hebrews, these Jewish believers, says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and which are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To mature in our Christian life. As the writer of Hebrews notes to his readers, you should be teachers now. You should be able to take what you have learned and impart it to others. But he's getting after them. Instead, he says, you're back to being a babe again. You're back taking the milk, the basics of the Word of God, when you should be at the point that you are teaching the Word of God. You can't take the strong meat. We touched on that, I think, a little bit last week, you know, or the week before. You don't give a newborn a piece of steak. Why? Their system isn't ready for it. Their system needs to develop more. They need the milk first, the basic stuff. And let the body continue to develop so that they can eventually get to the steak. The same holds true for us. I've seen it in college, where, in a Christian college, where you've had some newborn believer head off to college and get that strong meat of the teaching, and they have a hard time with it because they're still a babe in Christ. And they should have spent more time within a church family to grow, to get the basics down so that they could be ready then to get this strong meat, as the writer of Hebrews notes. But that's the point where we want to get to. To have the meat of the Word, to understand more of the Scriptures and what more of what God has for us. But it takes time, and it takes effort on our part to be in the Word of God, learning it, being taught by God, by looking at His Word. And so that maturity, because in maturing, do we handle life's situations better? You know, I trust none of us are having tantrums, laying on the floor, kicking and screaming our feet because somebody said no to us. I trust we have mature.
Okay, awesome.
I trust we have matured out of the quote-unquote terrible twos to, again, compare to, you know, the physical growing and things, but we should be. We shouldn't be at that point anymore. We should be maturing. We should be desirous of maturing, because it allows God a better working in our lives and reflects obviously better on our Lord that we're a mature believer for Him. As we look, James chapter 3, verse 2 says, again, looking at our maturing, says, "For in many things we offend all. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect," perfect man, "and able also to bridle the whole body." That word perfect in the Greek is the same family of words where Christ says it is finished on the cross. And it speaks of being brought to its end, finished, of men, full growth, adult, full age, mature. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. He's mature. We're able to bridle our tongue. He's going to go on and look at that in this greater passage of James, but noting maturity. You know, I remember my home pastor's wife. She taught the kindergarten class in the Christian school. And Pastor Wingard would often say, in reference to Miss Arley, she won't believe what the students tell her about the home if the parents will not necessarily believe what they're being told by their students. Because children like to tell all sorts of things, don't they, when they're young? Teachers learn a lot of things of the little ones because they don't know how to bridle their tongue. They don't know how to not speak about some things. They're innocent. They don't know any better. And so they may gab about mom and dad's fight that they had right before they came to church because it's fresh on their mind, and they're talking to their Sunday school teacher and just, you know, mom and dad really, you know. And they're not thinking anything about it because they aren't of a mature age to realize that's maybe not something I need to be talking about. James is bringing that up. We are to that person who is mature will be able to bridle his tongue. God will have the power there to help him do the right thing and not offend others. Our maturing brings correct priorities to our lives. As we mature, we get to understand the priorities that God has set. And just kind of as a caveat to that, we learn those priorities with Dr. Herbster. He used the hand as an illustration. In case you forgot, next week in the bulletin, I will have an illustration of that for you, so you can keep it at your disposal. Found a hand that I could work with, and so I've been working on that to get those priorities noted there. So we'll have it in case you misplaced those notes or didn't have the notes. You've lost them. We'll give you another one to note that. But, you know, to see the priorities that God has for us to live by. But it takes studying the Word of God. It takes getting our nose in this book, not just reading it. I think, as I've mentioned, reading is really, to me, the first step. It gets us familiar with this book. And God will use those times of reading to show us something and say, hey, proverbial light bulb going on. Something may strike us and say, I'd like to look at that further. And so we can mark it and say, you know what? I'm going to take some time to look at this a little bit further. It's intriguing me. There's something there. And I want to look at it further. Delve into it a little bit more and see what's going on here. God has a way of doing that. But if we're not in it, He can't do that. And so it encourages us to, again, be reading the Word of God so that we can then take it a step further and start studying the Word of God. Our maturing brings us into God's joy. Notice what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love," referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we seen him? No. He passed away almost 2,000 years ago, long before we were ever born. But do we love him? I trust we do. But we've never seen him. You know, the world looks at that and says, there's something wrong with that. How can you love somebody that you've never seen? Because he ministers in my heart. But he continues. He says, "In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." As we know him better, as we learn more about him, as we love him more, he reminds us here that though we don't see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As we look at the world around us, the world is not a place to get joy from, is it? There may be some happiness, but happiness comes and goes. Joy is something that stays. It's a little more permanent. And we get strength from it. Nehemiah reminds us of that in chapter 8, verse 10. After they've been reading the Word of God for all the Israelites to hear, gathering, focusing on God, he states, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." As we are maturing, there should be a joy in us. Our joy should be full. It should be joy unspeakable. And it is our strength, because that joy is coming from God. Again, that shows to the world there's something different about you. Why are you so joyful? Why is there a joy, a presence in your face, if you will? When we look at the world, we see what's going on. It's a mess. Yes, it is. And it doesn't mean that we wear a Cheshire cat grin on our face, or, you know, the clown grin that makes us look like we're smiling when we're not. But there needs to be something genuine there, that we have the joy of the Lord in us. Because again, what does it do to the world? Why are you so happy? I mean, that would particularly be the word that they would say. Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? The world's in a mess. Look what's going on. Yes. Well, here's why I'm joyful. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not an escapist. I'm not turning a blind eye to what's around. But I know the rest of the story, to take from Paul Harvey. I know what awaits me. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There's an eternity waiting for me. An eternity of bliss. An eternity of wonders that I can't even comprehend. And whether I hear the shout and the trumpet or whether I die in this life, that's my destiny. And that gives me great joy and satisfaction in this life, because that's what's waiting for me. I don't turn a blind eye to what's going on. Does it need to be addressed? Yes, it does. And the greatest addressing we can do is point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the one that can change the things that are going on. as he changes the life of each individual that we come in contact with. But that joy comes from maturing and seeing God at work in our hearts as we study his word. Our maturing gives us inner resources of the soul to be at peace even in these adversities. Notice what Isaiah says. And as you read Isaiah, again, he's writing at a time when, yes, he's writing under good King Hezekiah. But before Hezekiah came, there were some bad kings, and there are going to be some bad kings after him. I mean, Hezekiah is a good king, but Manasseh, his son, is the son that's going to cause God to say, Judah, your time's up. You saw what happened to your sister Israel, and she was taken into captivity over 100 years prior, and you have followed that same path. And now it's your turn to go into captivity. Then comes Ammon. Two bad kings. Isaiah is preaching during this time. But notice what he says in Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, God, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Quick understanding, if we're not in a peaceful mood, we can come back to this verse and examine ourselves. And we usually find ourselves guilty. My mind has not been stayed on my God. We can be like Peter walking on the water. As long as Christ is his focal point, he's fine. I'm walking on the water. I'm coming to Jesus. But when Peter stops and looks at the waves and sees the effects of the wind, he starts to sink. His eyes are off his God. When our eyes are off our God, we're no longer in that place where we can get the peace, the joy, the strength that he so happily and willingly provides to us. And so when we depart from that, we find ourselves in a more terrible place, if you will. We're like Peter sinking in the water. But like Peter, we can say what? We can come back to him. Lord, save me. Not salvation, save me. Deliver me. Bring me back up. I was wrong. I'm looking in the wrong place. I need to be looking to you. And we find that peace is restored. In 33, verse 6 of Isaiah, he says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. And ultimately, as we study, as we read the Word of God, it increases our faith. Paul to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says what? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everything we have in our Christian life that God desires, we have in this book. We learn from this book. And part of that is, yes, studying for ourselves the Word of God. We can do that. Say, but I don't have a Bible degree from a college. That's okay. You know what? Neither did Peter. Neither did John, James. Say, but they sat with the Lord. They heard his teachings. Yeah? They sure did. You want to learn the same things? Read the Gospels. That's the life of Christ. We get to read what Christ spoke in many of those instances. The same things that his disciples heard. And God can teach us. We've got the rest of the scriptures for that matter too, for God to teach us. It's not that we don't need colleges. They're helpful. I'm glad that I had it. But that's not the excuse for not studying the Word of God for ourselves. I mean, if we go back in time, as we're in the book of Acts, we're about to get into the missionary journeys. Pastors are going to be ordained. They're going to be called, who never went to any Bible college. These were men within those congregations who were studying the Word of God. Men that they saw were capable of leading those flocks. And so we need to understand that. We can study the Word of God for ourselves. And God will mature us. He will grow us. So let's take time to study the Bible, not just reading it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we've looked at this briefly before, but he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word study is, I like this Greek word. There are some certain Greek words that just kind of struck my ear, struck my fancy. Spoudazo. It's got a nice ring to it, spoudazo. It means to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence. And more specifically, to treat seriously or respectfully. At issue in all these references that it's used is an actualizing of salvation. That's an interesting word. Of salvation, a fulfilling of what has been opened by grace. Study, be diligent. Treat seriously or respectfully the Word of God. Do we do so? Again, a question to ask ourselves. Are we treating this Word seriously and respectfully? It is God's Word. We call it that because it's that which He has given to us for us to read, to study, because God will use it to grow us, to mature us, to bring us into that place where we have reached a mature age, a perfectness, not a perfect in sinlessness, but a perfectness, a completeness. When I look at the world, when I look at Christianity, and I kind of put that in quotes, narrowly speaking, more in the line of what true Christianity is, a biblical understanding of knowing Christ as our Savior, I see a lot of people who attend services, and there doesn't seem to be a maturity there. The joy's not there. They're floundering. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to have issues. We're not going to have struggles and trials, because we are. But as we mature more with them, those struggles and trials, we're able to weather better. We're not like the two-year-old who doesn't understand and is not getting its way. We still may not understand the why, but our trust is fully in God. And we're able to weather the storm, if you will, perfectly fine. I mean, think of Abraham. He's a wonderful man to study in the book of Genesis. And then jump to Hebrews chapter 11. He's one of the men of faith that he talks about quite a bit. But as we watch Abraham's journey, we're struck by a lot of failures. Oh, he answers God's call, yes. And he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, follows the Fertile Crescent, goes up to Haran. Dad dies, then heads south into the Promised Land. But he gets into the Promised Land, and then there's a famine, hardship, a trial. Does he weather it? Nope. He doesn't seek God. He makes a beeline for Egypt. Egypt has food because Egypt has a river. And where there's a river, there's water. And where there's water, there's food. But he has problems in Egypt. So he comes back. Thankfully, he comes back to the Lord. He goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the altar that he had made. He comes back and worships God. But there was a failure there, a test, and he failed. And you see that happen over and over again. There's tests, but there's failures, but he always comes back to the Lord. And then we come to chapter 22, and God says, "Give me your son, your only son. I want you to sacrifice him to me." Does Abraham falter? He does not. He's learned from his failures. He's made those stumbling blocks into stepping stones to come back to God, to be strengthened in God. And when this ultimate is given, Abraham doesn't flinch. Now, Isaac is not a little boy. There is a painting. I don't know who did it. But you see an old patriarch, and you see this little boy about 4 or 5 years old. Isaac is not 4 or 5 years old. He's at least a teenager by the time of this sacrifice. Very much a young man that could possibly overpower his father and say, "No way, I'm not doing this." But you see them go. And even in the book of Genesis, it's noted when he tells the servants, "Stay here, we're going to go. We're going to come back. We're going to come back." Paul notes to us that Abraham believed that God would resurrect Isaac. He had an unwavering, steady belief in his God. This is the chosen son. This is the son of promise. And Abraham fully understood that if I offer him on this altar and I kill him, God will resurrect him because he's the son of promise. And he does it unwaveringly. Why? Because he was growing and maturing. Even when he does the things wrong, he fails, he comes back to God, seeking his forgiveness, gets strength from it to continue on, so that when he has this other one, he's ready. There's no wavering here. God wants us to see that happen in our lives. But it takes time in his word. It takes getting the word into us that he can use it in our lives. We study the Bible as the word of God. I trust that we do. This is God's word. We call it that because that's what it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as Paul writes to them, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe." He's nodding to them, "You didn't take it as my words, you took it as God's word." And it's God's word that makes the change, that makes the difference. As we open this book, Do we really understand this is God's word to us? We need to take it seriously, reverently. You know, it's interesting how some people outside of Christianity at times have a higher view of this book than we do. They think it should be revered better than sometimes we do ourselves. We stick it anywhere we want. We treat it as if it's just another book. When it's God's word for us, we can study it, but study it as the word of God. A careful and candid approach, because it is the word of God. A prompt and unquestioning acceptance and submission to its teachings. There's the hard part. As God instructs us, as he shows us something that we haven't seen before, and it goes counter to how we're living, what do we do in those moments? We're at a crossroads. And we may not understand how serious that crossroad is until we take the wrong way. Say, oh, no, God, no. That can't be right, so I'm going to go this way instead. God's going to get our attention, folks. That's not the way. You need to come back the other way. We can be like Balaam on his donkey. He shouldn't have gone. And he was blinded to what was ahead. The donkey saw. And the donkey tried to avert to save his hide. And Balaam didn't. We need to be careful with those things because God's still trying to get our attention. Eventually he does get Balaam's attention by opening the mouth of the donkey. That, you know, God does have a sense of humor. I love reading that passage, just thinking, what is going through Balaam's mind that he all of a sudden starts talking to this donkey? But we need to have that prompt and unquestioning acceptance, absolute reliance upon all its promises. Mark them and claim them as they apply to you. I know we have a song, All the Promises, and I don't know the exact wording. All the promises of God are mine. No, they're not. God has some promises for the ungodly, the lost people. That's not my promise. That's not for me. I'm a child of God. So it's a nice sound, but we need to be careful sometimes with how those things sound, because, you know, there are promises that do not apply to me. They do not apply to the believer. But those promises that do apply, we need to claim them, live them. We can put God to the test. We can't take those words back and say, God, you say, and he says, yes, I do. So claim it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you have a need? A true need? God shall supply it. He doesn't mind being held to his promises. He'll fulfill it because he's God. We need to study the Bible prayerfully. And I think that will be the end. We'll take this into part two because we're a minute to closing. Study it prayerfully. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The psalmist, as he writes this psalm, which is about the Word of God, he notes it over and over again, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the Word, the judgments, all sorts of words that he uses here in reference to the Word of God. It's a great psalm to study to look at and see the psalmist's mindset to the Word of God, how he loves it. And he notes this really as a prayer. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. A great verse to pray when we sit down to open this book, to read it, to study it. Open mine eyes. Let me behold the wondrous things that you have for us, you know, out of the whole word. Because he does have wondrous things there for us. It's that time, that fast 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. The fastest 45 minutes in the week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have. Pray that you'd help us as we take time to look at studying your word. The principles that are there. Father, the things to set forth in our lives to open your word, to take time to look into it, to learn the truths that are here that you have for us, things that you want us to know so that we can live a life pleasing to you, so that we can live a life that is reflective of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, who keeps us, who sustains us. Pray, Father, that you would truly whet our appetite to do that for ourselves. To not rely on others and read what they say, but Father, to read it for ourselves. Study it for ourselves. And have you use your word in our hearts. Father, dismiss us in thy care. Pray that for the service this morning. We thank you that we can come and worship at your feet. We thank you for the time that we can honor our mothers. We thank you and praise you for them. Father, I pray for our women that are here, that are our mothers. Bless them, encourage them. Father, we thank you for the role that they have had in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do today. In Jesus' name, amen.